This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. We are going to be in the book of Acts tonight, and chapter 10. And we had finished up in chapter 9. And so we know that Peter was in a certain city. And now we're going to be introduced to another character. So keep in mind that we're dealing with the book of Acts for power. And we can take examples from this and from some of the things that are said and how they were reacted to. It's always refreshing when you see the Lord say something and they do it. And I mean, if you were a parent at any time, you know that when you say something and the kids do it, I mean, that's great. I mean, we don't live in that day today for the most part, but nevertheless, we have to maintain that softness. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, I think it's verse 12, it talks about the abundance of sin. Because sin has increased, the love of many shall wax cold. The more you look around and keep your eyes on all the stuff you look around at, the harder your heart's going to get, because it is miserable out there. And if you have the chance to examine your heart, you'll see your heart's pretty miserable too. So you have to keep your eyes on the Lord. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, the centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Caesarea is just north of Joppa on the coast of what's called the Great Sea, or what we call the Mediterranean Sea. It served as the capital of the Roman province of Judea, and it housed Greek theater, amphitheater. It was a palace for Herod, and Pilate spent the summers out there. And so the Jews hated it. I mean, just hated it, because everything about it was offensive to them, especially with Rome. And in 66 AD, the Jews rebelled against Rome, and this is where it began. And Titus's father, what was his name? Vespasian, ordered Titus to go and destroy things. And he did. He went down to Jerusalem three times, and pretty much decimated everything that was there. So here's a man there, named Cornelius, interesting, of the Italian band. He's a centurion, a captain in our language, non-commissioned. And so he was a man that worked his way up to this position. And he is in charge. Now, a band usually consisted of 600 men, one-tenth of a legion. And when you read in Luke chapter 8, I think Mark chapter 8 possibly, that there was one of the folks that was possessed with multiple demons, and the Lord asked him, "What's your name?" And his name was Legion. There's great verification that there were at least 6,000 demons within that man. What they were all doing, I have no idea. So each company of 100 men was commanded by a centurion. Get it? Centurion, century, 100. Okay? These are for people that don't do math real well. Okay? These would be native Italian men stationed in Caesarea for better security, for Rome. And centurions in the New Testament appear in a very favorable light. And they're obviously Gentiles. So verse 2, we read about his personal life. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Very serious, very steadfast, very consistent in what he believed. That is a good thing. We ought to be that way. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. We ought to be interested in the things God is interested in and to be consistent with that. One of the great things that has happened to Bible-believing Christianity is inconsistency. At the slightest whim of anything, we stop and we go this way or we go that way. Hopefully we get back to that point, but we should not deviate from that. And he feared God. Great respect and reverence toward the one true and living God. He did not know him personally, neither did his family, but they were all interested. I grew up at a time when, just prior to everything just collapsing in the 60s, and we saw people, I traveled with people that were God-fearing people, but all lost. And I didn't even know what saved was. But we weren't violent. We weren't workers of iniquity. We were just sinners, lost sinners. But there was some respect that you had for things of God, even though you didn't understand why you did. And he gave alms to the people, generous giver, a person who saw the needs of others and actually helped. There's two good things. He saw other people have needs, and then he helped as best he could. And prayed to God always. So a very disciplined religious life, as manifested by regular prayer times, to what he thought would be the true and living God. He still didn't know him. He was among those called by the Jews as God-fearers. That's how they referred to them. Gentiles who wanted to attend synagogue services and learn more about Judaism. Now, to the Jews, they're still outcasts. They're still dogs. But they would allow them to come in and sit in the back and learn. They tried to obey the dietary laws, and most of them didn't seek to be circumcised either. And so Cornelius is, to me, is an excellent example of somebody that's religious but lost, which most religions have an abundance. I mean, there are some sincere people in these different religions today, and lost as ever. And nobody cares for their soul because they're thinking, you know, it's not enough to place your trust in Christ. You also have to do works as well in order to be saved. And you never really know if you're going to be saved or not. That's an awful place to be. If you didn't know certain things, you wouldn't do anything. And you wouldn't go anywhere because you didn't. No hypotheticals. You understand what I'm saying here. Okay, religion as such never saved anybody. Never one person. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And nothing and no one can substitute for him. So verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, can you think of anybody earlier in the book of Acts that was a sincere seeker of God? Just have to go back two chapters. Ethiopian eunuch. He wanted to know the truth. And so I think God takes his promises seriously. And there's a bunch of verses in the Old Testament that speak about, you know, wanting truth, and God will get you truth in the New Testament. So it's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He has this vision. In the vision, an angel comes and calls him by name. And still in the vision, verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So Cornelius looks at the angel. He's terrified. And yet he manages to say, "What is it, Lord?" And he says, "Well, your prayers, your alms have ascended. And now here's some instructions." Verse 5. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." All right. Send for Simon Peter. He's at Simon the tanner's house, and he will direct you what you need to do. Looking ahead, he will direct you how to be regenerated, how to be born again, how to be saved, how to be redeemed. I mean, all of that is there coming up. So, how great is our God? Never forget the name. Never forgets an address. Never makes a mistake. Never has a moment's hesitation in knowing where we are and what we're doing. He knows it all. And it's helpful. It's refreshing. It's convicting that everything you've done today, God knew about it. Everywhere you were or did, He knows. He knew. I mean, He knows you're here. No one's here that He did. "Oh, I didn't know you were there." Yeah, He knows. So interesting, the ministry of reconciliation is not given to angels. It's given to man. The gospel message has been entrusted to you and to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And it's very important we understand it. If you had the choice to go hear an angel preach or hear one of God's servants preach, which one would you choose? I'd go to the servant of God every time. Because what can the angel tell me? But yet the angel told them to go see Peter. Seek out Peter. Okay, verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continuously. And when they had declared, when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Right away, he enlists two servants in his house, one of his band of 100, and then, watch this, he declares everything that just happened to him to them. Everything that has happened to you in salvation, we should declare to somebody else. That's called a testimony. If we really have Christ as Savior, we all have that. And we all should know exactly what took place with us. And so he's making known to them by expounding to them exactly what the angel said. Then Cornelius is very careful to make known to his messengers what it was that they were to do and what it was that Peter needed. And it's evident that these three share some religious concerns and would be faithful. These two would be faithful messengers. Okay, so in reviewing the two instances of angels being used, go back to chapter 8. Actually, in chapter 8 and in chapter 10, they spoke to man to do certain things and go certain places, but never gave the gospel, because that's not for them to give. All right, so verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So the pieces of the puzzle are all at work here. The next day, they're traveling about 30 to 35 miles to Joppa, and Peter's going up on the roof to pray And he was a person that prayed like many Jews three times a day. Verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So it's lunchtime. Maybe he skipped breakfast. Anyway, he's trying to pray. He's getting hungrier by the minute. It's often difficult to pray and to keep your concentration when there's something else going on. It could be a radio, it could be a TV, it could be something all around you, it could be something on your heart. But it's always difficult when there's something going on within you or with you to pray. And you have to direct your attention. You have to make time. It's like a lot of this stuff. In reading, you know, the 121 days, you have to make time to have that happen. It's not going to just show up for you. You have to make time for it. And if you'll do that, you know, it's part of being shutting things out that don't matter as much as something that does. Well, he falls into a trance. He has a vision. I'm sure most of us have looked at this before. And while Peter dwelt about food just before he had the vision, the Lord uses food as the basis for the revelation to be made unto him. Kind of think of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so the Lord's using something that is on his mind. So there's the vision. All right, look at verse 9. And 10 again. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. All right, so something resembling a linen cloth, you might even think of it as a sail, is being lowered to the ground, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. All right, so the inside of the sheet, it's important that you see a word here, all manner of four-footed beasts, all manner of wild beasts, all manner of creeping things, and all the fowls of the air. So it's a pretty big sheet, right? Now, you have to understand, this was a combination of clean and unclean. It wasn't all unclean. If it was unclean, he would have said that. He said all. Wholesome, abominable. All there. They're all mixed together. Okay? And then verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay, it's assumed that Peter, in this trance, assumes this is the voice of God. And so, get up, satisfy your hunger from the assorted meats available in the sheet. This is probably the last thing Peter ever expected to hear in a vision. He was a sincere, dedicated, consistent Jew and observed the dietary laws religiously. So this had to be not a revelation of God to Peter, but a nightmare. You're telling me to do this, but it's a command. And Peter says in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Is there a contradiction there? Not so, Lord. It's really, if God of the universe commands something, how can man, even Peter, say, not so? Peter did it in the earthly ministry too, didn't he? When the Lord said, you know, you're going to give me up, you're going to reject me, and so forth. And didn't he say, no, I'll never do that? So basically, it's almost the same thing. And he's saying this, and again, it's in a vision. All right. An observant Jew, it's unthinkable to forget dietary regulations. He could, if he wanted, cite the teenager Daniel, who refused to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. And so you have a major crisis at hand here. Clear command of Scripture with respect to food. And you know that he's thinking, he's not thinking of the clean food, he's thinking of the unclean food. And it's strengthened by years of rabbinical teaching over and over, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and enforced by a lifelong practice. So let me tell you a story. A believer is forced or faced with a choice of obeying the call to the mission field or continuing in a rewardable, comfortable, and satisfying business position. It's on his mind. Lord, I know you want me to go. And so he goes to a veteran missionary. And he explains how clearly God has called him to be a missionary somewhere. And yet how hard it was to make that choice to go and do that. And giving the extenuating circumstances. So the missionary opens his Bible to the place and pointed out Peter's words. Not so, Lord. And said, you cannot say that. It's either not so or it's Lord. But you can't put them together. You can't mix them. And so here, take my Bible and this pencil, sit down and pray for God's will, and then cross out one of the expressions, either not so, leaving out Lord, or Lord, leaving out not so. Because that's where we are. And that's a lot of the problem. The Lord says, this is what I want you to do. And we say, not so, Lord. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means we're just telling the Lord, we know a little bit better than you do. I found that I've never known better than he does. And if I did, then I never would have done anything like this. Ever. But understand, you just can't have it both ways. People today, what is one of the main problems we're having with salvation? Not we, but man in general is having with salvation. One of the greatest problems, you can have your salvation and your sin at the same time. Oh, don't worry about change. You don't need to change. You've got your ticket to heaven. And when Billy Graham was in the Las Vegas Crusades, and he had the prostitutes and the dealers come in and so forth, he had them come forward and said, now just go back to your jobs. You've made a profession of faith. That's all that's needed. Well, hopefully some of them got saved, but if they got saved, don't you think there would have been some conviction about what they were doing? The Holy Spirit in them? Is the Holy Spirit involved in prostitution? Is he involved in gambling? I don't think so. And surely he would have convicted them against that. So Peter was about to find out that some of his attitudes are going to have to change. All right, verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Don't call something God has cleansed profane. Everything on the sheet revolved around the dietary regulations of Leviticus and repeated in Deuteronomy. That could make no sense to Peter. If you were a Jew and you were sitting in here and you weren't saved, you would know exactly what I'm saying here. You would know none of this is making any sense to me. So how can food defile a person? Go with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we'll look here beginning in verse 15. Mark chapter 7. In verse 15, the Lord is speaking to his favorite people, the Pharisees, and says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I'm sorry, verse 15, excuse me. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Verse 18. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing come from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out to the draught, purging all meat. So the law was fulfilled in Christ, but the law, especially the ceremonial law, was not binding to the Christian people. One was at liberty to eat whatever they wanted to eat, but there's a big however here. The eating of certain types of meat doesn't mean that you wouldn't suffer consequences of eating those kind of meats, many of which were not good for you, for one reason or another. There are certain foods that represent greater health risks than others, despite their taste or their popularity. When I was reading through in Leviticus, I remember, nothing you can eat can have blood in it or fat. Now, most people will say, if you don't cook something in the fat, it doesn't taste good. But you're still not supposed to eat of it. Why? Health-wise, not dietary as a law, but for your own health. If you have a heart issue, one of the first things the doctor will tell you, get off the red meat. Because red meat, unless you're eating kosher meat, it's the blood and the fat. So, there's a common sense thing here that goes beyond just saying, hey, he's talking about the food and only the food. No, he's not. You'll see that. Verse 16. Two thoughts came into my mind. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Three times, the Lord tells Peter. You ever watch a commercial and they give a telephone number? You know how many times they repeat it? At least three times. Why is that? Because you remember it. Read the scriptures and then reread them and then reread them again. You'd be amazed at what you retain. Verse 17. And now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision should, which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent for Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter sits down. He thinks it's all over. The trance has produced confusion, and revelation was vital for Peter to have, because it wasn't about food, it was about people, especially dogs, Gentiles. All right? There is a commotion downstairs. Three men are at the entrance, verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, were lodged there. It's a critical point here. As the Holy Spirit imparts to Peter a command that settles his mind and his direction. Now watch verse 19. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You ever come to a crossroad in life, you don't know what to do? Left, right, up, down, forward, backward. As believers in Christ, we must believe that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Isn't that one of His ministries, to guide us, to lead us? Yes. And He will enable us to make the right decision if we wait on Him, if we yield to Him. He's not going to lead us in the wrong way. He'll lead us in the right way. Far too often, we don't even include Him. Because we think, hey, I've done this many times before. Surely, I can do it this time as well without Him. And then you find out you really needed Him all along. 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. The visitors are just as sure that God sent them to him and that's the way they present this. And Peter understands exactly the same thing. All right? So let's do 23, and maybe we'll quit at that point. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. He welcomes unclean Gentiles into Simon's house, lodges them, shares food with them. And guess what? The meaning of the sheet may not be totally understood, but it's coming together. And he understands it wasn't about food, it was about people. There's a great lesson there. We are so prone, I don't want to get too far off course here, but we are so prone to go into Leviticus and Deuteronomy and say, none of that is for us. And so therefore, when we come to Acts, that has to do totally with food. And the Lord is taking food and making the analogy about people. Because what you do with food, sometimes you do with people. There are many, many times Christians have great prejudice against other people. You think this is unusual? No, it's not unusual. What about ethnic differences? There's great, great prejudice that goes on. I would never have anything to do with those people or these people and so forth. Well, listen, this vision has to do about people. And again, not food. So here's what we've seen. The vision appeared three times to Peter. And every time it was the same, well, Gentiles were at the door. The vision then had something to do with the Gentiles. Why would God give him the vision about food and then Gentiles show up? How do you put the two together if they're not integrated? They have to be. And so the unclean animals in the sheet have to point to the Gentiles. And they were ceremonially unclean, according to Mosaic law, and mostly on account of their feeding habits and circumcision. And so the Gentiles ate animals forbidden to Jews and oftentimes offered to idols. This is another reason why they had nothing to do. So even defiled, the animals Jews could eat by eating them with blood. So everything worked against the Gentiles on this thing. This makes it so much harder for them, for the Jew, Peter, to understand what was going on. So these ceremonially clean animals represent the Jews. Both were in the sheet together. And both were caught up together. Both are to be caught up together in the clouds when the Lord returns for us. Save Jews, save Gentiles. So there's no difference between Jew and Gentile any longer. It's part of the message that is being enforced here, even though it's not totally clear at this point, but we know that it will be up undoubtedly in a little bit. So when we're talking about power, I believe that power, a lot of what power has to do with is just simple, immediate obedience to what God has said. Whenever you read through Scripture and God has a command there and it pertains to you in some way or the other, and you're going to wrestle with that or you're going to believe it. And if you wrestle with it, you're not going to do it. You just need to act on it. And as you act on it, the Lord gives you other things. And everything is progressive. And so here's a very clear thing. Cornelius, of course, he wouldn't have had that information as Peter did. And Peter had the background of prejudice. But based on what the Lord had told him, we're different people. We're chosen people. We're not to be like the Gentiles And so there were a lot of the things that were going on. So Peter didn't give up everything he believed, but he understood it wasn't about food, it was about people. Now, are there places in the Old Testament that talked about ultimately Gentiles being saved? Yes. But they never bought into that. They thought we're just a separate people, and everything in there is all about us. And the New Testament church, they started with a Jew, and pretty much all the believers were Jews, and now it's starting to move out of Acts 1-8. It's starting to move out of Judea and into the outermost part of the earth. And some of these things have to be put together. And that, I don't think Peter was thinking that, but I'm thinking that. And one of the great things, where would we be if Peter rejected all that? The gospel wouldn't have come to us in the manner that it has. I think it would have eventually, but it wouldn't have come from Peter talking to Cornelius and the Gentiles in Acts 10. Because now we've got an entirely different group of people that are going to be saved, and the reaction is tremendous because somewhere we're related to all that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read of examples of lost people being interested in you while never knowing you, and being directed by you to do things they completely don't understand, and yet doing the very thing you directed them to do. And we see a saved person confused, but knowing that you are far wiser and smarter than we are, than he was, and obeying the very things that you have told him to do. I pray, Father, that as we read, when you speak to our hearts, obedience is in our heart, that we want to obey. We want to do the very thing you want us to do, and to do it in the way you want us to do it. I believe if we would do that, pride would not get in the way, because it would be controlled by humility. What a privilege to be able to be told by you, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, what to do. That you're interested in our every going, and we should be humbled by that. Not proud and say, oh no, I'm not going to do that. I would never do that. Which is really the typical characteristic of the lost. I thank you that Cornelius was not one of them. And so we're beginning to see how all of these things start to work together. I'm thankful for each of us who have taken advantage of any opportunities we've had this week to be obedient to you. With the gospel, with your word, in our homes. Father, we are a people that have been blessed beyond measure, undeservedly so. I just pray that we would be a consistent, obedient people as we go on our way through the rest of the week. Not to please me, but to please you. And we pray that you'd give us safety as we go to our places. A good rest of the week. Be busy for you. Maybe seeing somebody come to Christ. Inviting people in. And doing what we ought to be doing while we have the opportunity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.